5-6 weeks ago, but I believe we've probably slept since then. So we're going to look at it just briefly. And while you're turning over there, just let me remind you, there is a cleaning schedule or cleaning checklist. Miss Sarah, did you say you put one of these in the fellowship hall? Is that like on the serving table or? Okay, so if you go inside the kitchen, there's the bulletin board on your right as you go in the kitchen, and it's got a lot of things here. So it's got stuff that needs to be done in the fellowship hall, stuff to be done in the sanctuary. I'm not going to read the list off, but I said I'd like to say this. If for some reason, we're going to try to have the work day on the 17th, probably meet out here about 9 o'clock in the morning. That's a Saturday. Do as much of this as we can. And then if for some reason you can't come on Saturday and you're better to work at a time when you, off work, or maybe things at the house are better for you to come at a different time during the week. Honestly, part of the working is that we have the camaraderie working together. But if for some reason you can't make it out here, let me know. We'll make sure to find a way to get you in the building and let you check off a couple of things. Now, what I'll do is I'll leave this up here on the communion table. And if you would like to take a look at what's there and you think, yeah, I could do something like that, then we will we'll let you do that, all right? So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to read there first, and then we'll turn to Genesis 3 just to kind of give us a little bit of reminder of where we were at earlier. Originally, I had wanted to do a study, and we may still do that, but with all the traveling back and forth that we've done, it's going to take a little more time to do the study that I would like. On, we use a King James Bible. Why do we do that? A lot of folks, don't see a difference in, say, the different versions. And I want to just look at some of the basis on why we do. But before we even go that direction, I really felt impressed to come this direction tonight. So I want to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And I want to read the first six verses, 2 Corinthians 4. And then we'll stay here just for a moment. We'll go to Genesis 3 and come back here. All right? Now I want you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, once you begin to look here at verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And notice verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Father, I pray you'd bless our time tonight as we look in this scripture. I pray that you'd be glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would open up hearts and minds tonight, whether it be in the building, whether it be by way of the internet, the live stream. Not just this evening, but others who will listen. Time to come after this, I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that you would touch our hearts. And Lord, that you might be glorified. And Lord, we realize that we live in a day of spiritual warfare. A lot is going on around us. And there is so much that we could really speak about. But I pray that you would help us as we look at this text. And I pray that you would help us to hear your voice tonight in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you give me just a second here tonight. Off. I hope it doesn't get too hot, but I'm getting where I can hardly hear anything. And so, getting old. So, amen. All right. Sure appreciate no amens on that statement. Normally I like everybody to amen, but I appreciate you not amening that one. So, alrighty. Let's look here tonight. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is speaking about the ministry that he has. And the ministry is not simply an intellectual endeavor. he comes out and talks about there are groups of folks in verse number 2 who actually are dishonest when it comes to the ministry in the sense they use the ministry for personal gain. He speaks about folks who would walk in craftiness or they would handle the Word of God deceitfully. Now in the context, he said, this is what we're not doing. The implication is there are folks who would do that. Folks who are on television do not have your best interest at heart. All they're interested is, you know, that bottom line in your checking account. That's all they're interested in. And Paul is saying that by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I want you to know that I've got an honest ministry. We're not in it for personal gain. We're in it to win people to God. We're in it to build up the saints. And as Paul begins in verse number 3, he says this, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, when we talk about folks who are lost, we're talking about the unsaved. Folks who've never come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it could be that they, you know, prayed a prayer. It could be that they were baptized, or sprinkled. It could be that they went through a religious ceremony, they were confirmed, or, you know, took a first communion or something like that. And they are expecting that religious ritual to save them. But just because a person has gone through that religious ceremony does not mean that person has been born again. Okay. It's very important to understand that. Being raised in Catholicism, you know, you're baptized to wash away original sin when you're just a baby. Later on, you take your first communion, then you're confirmed, and then you can either become married, go into holy orders, which is the priesthood, the different sacraments in the Catholic Church, and each of those is to confer grace on you. And the problem is there's no assurance of salvation. You can go to Mass over and over and over again and never be assured of salvation. And there are a lot of folks who are not Catholic. Maybe they're Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever the case may be. They go through religious forms and fashions, come to the church, faithful to church, faithful as clockwork, but never have passed from death unto life. Now, why is it? Why is it that some folks are lost? Why is that? We understand some of it is outright rebellion. I've talked to people before and they said this, and some of us can identify with this. They've said, I don't want to be saved because I enjoy my sin too much. They realize that they could not continue in sin, go on in sin, and expect to have God save them because it knew that it meant a break with sin. Now understand, we're all going to have struggles with it. Preacher, I don't struggle with sin. Well, tell you what, I'll sit down and let you preach to me. Okay, tell me how you do it. Tell me how you do it. I understand that we all have struggles. The Bible does speak to that, but when a man says, I don't struggle at all with sin, there's a pig in the poke somewhere, I'm telling you. He's not telling the entire truth. So, having said that, he says this, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And how does he describe that? I want you to look in verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath, watch this, blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil is a mind blinder. Preacher, I see with my eyes. Actually, you see the light bouncing off of things with your eyes. And when that feeds your optic nerve and that goes to your brain interprets that as a picture. I have on a blue shirt. Brother's got on a red shirt. Somebody may have on a, nobody, I'm seeing red, white, and blue. There we go. All right. I can see that picture. But here's the thing. My mind does the interpreting of what my eyes see. Now what I want to do tonight is I want us to show us how does the devil blind the minds of those who believe not. We're going to come back to this text in a minute. But I want us to visit Genesis 3 one more time. This is probably one of the richest passages of Scripture in all the Word of God because it sets the foundation for all kinds of understanding in the world today. Some of us may have friends who are involved in Mormonism. Anybody know anybody who's a Mormon? Y'all know folks who are Mormons? Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. We had some who worked for my parents when we had our restaurant there in Tennessee. And really nice people, sweet people. But it's interesting, Mormon doctrine did not begin with Joseph Smith. Mormon doctrine began in Genesis chapter number 3 with serpent. It's good, it's nice and quiet. That means people are chewing on what I'm saying. This is good, it's good. Look in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yeth, God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Here's Mormon doctrine. "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, I'm not preaching on Mormon doctrine, but if you want to know where Mormon doctrine came from, right there it is. Began in Genesis 3. Knowing good and evil. Notice verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and they did eat." And he did eat. Here's what I want us to see tonight. We're going to turn back to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. How does the devil blind the minds of folks who do not believe? Remember, we said some time back, the very first thing that he did was question the Word of God. The very first question mark, God speaks with a period, if you will. The devil speaks the question mark. Now, I do know that God does ask questions later on. Go to the book of Job, he asked Job question after question after question. But here at the beginning, what I want us to see is the first person to question anything that God had said is the serpent. How does the devil blind the minds of those who don't believe? Number one, he questions the Word of God. He questions the Bible. Where God puts a period, the devil puts a question mark. Number two, he not only questions the Word of God, but he contradicts the Word of God. Look in verse number 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That is a blatant contradiction of what God had said. God said, "You're going to die." But notice what happened. Then he began to explain away what God had said. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as God. Your eyes will be open, you'll know good and evil. Satan not only questions the Word, he not only contradicts the Word, but here he calls God's character into question. God does not have your best interest at heart. Now, let's stop for a minute. If we talk to somebody on the street, we're knocking on doors, we hand out tracts. Many times we talk to people, and they will say, "I do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God because there are errors and contradictions in it." How many of us have heard that before? Okay, we've heard that before. We've heard that. Okay? They'll say this, "The Word of God is not true because I don't see it that way." Anybody heard that? I remember talking to some fellas in the mountains. It's like, "Fellas, it ain't right for you to go out and, you know, sow you wild oats. God says it ain't right." "Well, Johnny, I just don't know about that." Well, I do know about it because that's what God said. That's what God said. And then people will say this, "Well, if God really is love, then why is there so much evil and suffering in the world?" You see, those questions all have their foundation here. That's how the devil blinds the mind. He gets people to question the Bible. He gets people to question whether or not what God said is right, and then to question God Himself. Now, having said that, when the devil gets people to the point to where they are disbelieving the Word of God, already the mind begins to be clouded. Now, I want us to understand, the devil is attacking the mind of every single generation. But even now, as we speak here tonight, that the mind is being attacked, probably in a way with, I'll say this, it's being bombarded with more attackful rhetoric than it ever has before. There's only one way to think. You know that, right? There's only one way to think, and the only way to think is acceptable. And it's acceptable to certain folks who are in power, certain folks who tell you whether or not you can actually think this for yourself. How many of you have seen, honestly, normally what people did in previous generations is they would check facts on their own to see if somebody was telling the truth. Well, now you don't have to check facts at all because Facebook does it for you. Isn't that so nice of them to check the facts? I mean, they don't want you to be deceived. They just want to check the facts for you and make sure that you're not the victim of any misinformation. You know what? I believe I'll take a chance and think for myself. I prefer to think for myself. Now, sometimes people's opinions line up with mine. I don't know if that means they're right or not. It just simply means they line up with mine. But I prefer to do my thinking on my own without somebody else telling me that I'm not quite right with the facts. Well, when I go back and check, I fact check the fact checkers, what I find out is the fact checkers don't always have their facts right. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. The fact checkers don't always have their facts right. Not only that, I find that many times whenever the fact checkers tell us that a statement is missing context, I find out that oftentimes it's not missing context. They just don't like the context in which it was said because it implies that the facts are the facts. They don't like it. Now, so here's the thing. Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. How does he do it? He gets people to question the Word of God, to disbelieve God, and then not trust God at all. Look, if in the day that God knows that you eat this fruit, you're going to be like Him, be as gods, knowing good and evil, almost sounds like God doesn't have your best interest at heart. And if He doesn't have your best interest at heart, you probably ought not to trust Him. That's the implication the devil's making. Okay? So what I want to do tonight is I want to look just for a minute at some of this tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And as we begin to look at this, why is it that the devil attacks the mind? Notice this, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The devil attacks the mind. I want you to understand that. The devil attacks the mind. Now, modern day psychology studies the mind. Okay, it's interesting though, psychology actually, it comes from the Greek word for soul. Doesn't have anything to do with the mind. I mean, the word here for mind, I mean, I could give you the Greek word here, it's a completely different word. In fact, the only time the Greek word for mind that is used in this passage is used all of the six times found in the New Testament, and one is found in Philippians 4, the other five are found in 2 Corinthians. It has to do with minds, it has to do with thoughts, it has to do with desires. Why does the devil attack the mind? And I feel like I'm stating the obvious, but please just kind of bear with me. This is where people make decisions about God. Eve made a decision in her mind based on what she heard the devil say about God and His Word. Let that sink in just for a minute. The area of the mind is where people make decisions about God, is where people make decisions about truth. I have my truth, you have your truth, he has his truth, she has her truth. No. No, there's one truth. There are not multiple versions of the truth. Paul said, let God be true. What's the rest of it? But every man, a liar. That means if all 7.5 billion people who are alive on planet Earth right now stand and say something contrary to God, every man is a liar and God's true. Amen. The mind is where people make decisions about God. It's where people make decisions about truth. Listen, it's the place where people make their decisions, period. People decide, if you will, if you let me use that phrase, to go to heaven or hell from their mind. They just decide that. I will not obey God. I will not submit to the Word of God. I will not do what God says. That is a decision made in the mind. Okay? Now, it's interesting, a couple things here that I want us to see. The God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. If we go to, let's say we go hop in a plane, we go to the Asian subcontinent and we go to India. How has the devil blinded the minds of those in the Indian subcontinent? How did he do that? He's blinded them with Hinduism. He's blinded them with the Bhagavad Gita. He's blinded them with Vishnu and Krishna. He's blinded them with Hindu religion, with the ideas of karma and reincarnation. Let's fly northeast. Let's go into China. And I know that, you know, Gautama Buddha came from, you know, India, but he did his traveling into China and did a lot of his teaching there. But we find a lot of folks who are Buddhists. The Eightfold Path. Moving away from the world of the flesh into the world that is more spiritual, meditating, focusing until we reach nirvana. The devil has blinded their minds. Let's hop in the plane and let's go back southwest and let's go to either the Stan countries or even to the heart of Saudi Arabia, where supposedly Muhammad united the tribes there around the Kaaba. And now we find where we have a world religion that comprises hundreds of millions of people who believe that there's one God named Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. How has God blinded them? By giving them a faulty revelation that is self-contradictory, that teaches hatred. Oh my, let's hop in the plane, let's go west. Let's go to Vatican City, go to Rome. How has the devil blinded the minds of them that believe not? Oh, they believe, they just believe the wrong thing. See, we could go to Rome, then we could go back northeast into the Soviet Union, into Russia, and look at atheism and hear people say that there is no God. Then we could hop on a plane and come over here, go to Washington, D.C., where a lot of people think that the only God there is has stars and stripes and is what we worship. I thank God for the flag. I appreciate the flag. I salute the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag. But I simply want to tell you this, that the flag is not my Savior. Christ is my Savior. Amen. But I am a red-blooded American like anybody else is. The problem is there are many folks who believe just because they've been born in America that automatically they think they're going to heaven. I was born in America, so of course I'm a Christian. No. What's going on is the devil has blinded the minds of those, watch this, who believe not. And it says here, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in whose face? In the face of Jesus Christ. The devil has blinded everybody. Carte blanche, everybody's blinded. But let me say this, it takes a supernatural work of God to shine into the heart of somebody. I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I will tell you this. Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him. Man's not going to walk down the road one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to become a Christian. God said, that's not the way it works. The Holy Ghost of God moves on a person's heart. The Word of God's preached, the Holy Ghost of God begins to move. Amen. That's exactly the way it works. Amen. Just like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the way everybody is in life. Everybody. Darkness, you're blinded. But Genesis 1:2, the last part of the verse says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. 1:3, and God said, let there be light. Oh, hallelujah for the day where God said, let there be light. Thank God that He let the light shine in. See, God who commanded the light, there it is, to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The devil is attacking the minds of this generation. Miss Sheila sees it all the time because she's in education. She sees the lack of thinking, the lack of just any kind of moral basis. It's a moving goalpost. I mean, one man said it this way, if you were to go back to a baseball umpire in the 1930s, he would say, I call them as they are. Okay? If it's a strike, it's a strike. If it's a ball, it's a ball. Amen. Well, I watched Andy the other day call Opie out, even though Opie wasn't out. Some of y'all know which one I'm talking about. I mean, yeah. Andy called Opie out, even though Opie wasn't out because Helen took the picture and we saw that. But here's what Andy said. I call them like I see them. Today we live in a time where whatever we call them, that's what they are. I mean, some of us have probably been in line before, bumped, and oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. And the hair's down in the middle of the back, and some guy turns around, he can sing bass lower than J.D. Sumner, and you're thinking, who in the world is this fella? You got to be careful. There have been times I've like, pardon me, sir. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Yeah, you must have left your tool belt over here or something. Whatever people decide they want to be is what they want to be. Ben Shapiro is a lost Jew, but I will tell you this. He said on one of his programs, why are we mainstreaming delusion? Just because a person thinks they are a particular gender or a particular persuasion doesn't mean that they are. Okay? I identify as a direct heir of Bill Gates. I guarantee you when I go down to my bank account tomorrow morning and ask for my balance, it's not going to be have that little eight turn sideways infinity, meaning I've got all the money I need. It's not going to say that. There's a limit to what I have. Thinking it doesn't make it so. And so here's the thing I want us to see tonight. It takes a supernatural work of God to shine into the hearts of people so that the blindness that the devil has placed in front of their eyes is removed. You cannot see the things of God unless there is a new birth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A man has no idea that there is something on the other side of the veil, if you will, until God takes and removes the blinders. Amen. Now, the word that we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, the word mind here means thought, purpose, or even a perception. That is kind of the definition here. The devil blinds the thoughts. How does he blind the thoughts? He blinds it with thoughts that God does not have my best interest at heart. God's rules are too stringent. God couldn't care less about me. Well, tell you, friend, God cares about you. Amen. Out of the mouth of babes. That's right. Amen. I'll take the amen. God has your best interest at heart. Whenever someone has a fence around their house and the dog doesn't get out, someone says, that's horrible. It ought to be like Lady and the Tramp, where you have nothing but an open world, no fences and no leashes, and it's a world full of excitement. Of course it is. It's also a world that has interstates. How many of us have seen a dog who did not make it across the interstate? The fence is there not for the dog's hindrance, but it's there for his protection. And when God says, thou shalt not, it's there for our protection. That's it. And so the devil blinds the minds of those who believe not. Now, It takes a supernatural work of God to let the light shine. The devil attacks our minds. And so you're in 2 Corinthians 4. Go over to chapter 10. I'm going to do just, I've got an hour's worth. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you an hour's worth, I promise. I promise, I'm not. Amen. I hear people say, keep preaching. And I hear nobody else saying anything else. So I know what that means. Amen. And I appreciate it. Amen. Amen, that's right. I was in a service one time in the prison. I was not a prisoner. I was a preacher in the prison. One of the men preached an hour and 45 minutes. And listen to me. It went by like that. He was plugged in. When a man's plugged in, that's it. An hour and a half seems like 10 minutes. But if a man is not plugged in, 10 minutes seems like an hour and a half. Amen. Amen. And don't worry. An older preacher told me one time, how do you know when to quit preaching? He said, son, when you run out of soap, you quit washing. I said, amen. All righty. So if there ain't no more bacon fat, it's time to pull the paint off the stove. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Gentile, praise God. All right, now look at verse chapter 10. Paul is beseeching the Corinthians he's writing to. And I don't mean to come in the middle of the text, but if you look at verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul says, we walk in the flesh, we're not warring after the flesh. What is he talking about? Some of them think that Paul is going to come in, verse number 2, if I come into you, I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. There are some folks who thought Paul was carnal, that he'd come in and start blasting people left and right. He's like, look, we walk in the flesh. Yes, we are fleshly people. We live in this body. But watch this, we don't war. We don't do business after the flesh. The church is not a business. The church is an organism under the authority of the living God. And he says this, and I want you to look here, for the weapons of our warfare are not, what's that next word? Carnal. Now, let's take just a minute. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. A lot of times we hear people talk about folks being carnal. What is the root word of carnal? The root there. Carne. If I eat chili con carne, what am I eating? Chili with what? With meat. Flesh. Carnal is flesh. Now, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, please help me in this. Though we walk after the flesh, or walk in the flesh rather, we don't war after the flesh. We don't do things in a carnal fashion. Talk about the devil attacking your mind. It's like, man, I know what I want to say. It's like, I can't get it out. It's like, oh, help us, Lord. Maybe I need some of that ginkgo biloba or Prevagen or something. I need something. So y'all, help me out. Maybe I just need some sweet tea and some fatback or something. I don't know. I might need something like that. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. How do God's people address fleshly issue? How do we do that? How do we address the attack that's coming on in our mind? How do we address the attacks that come to the church, let's say on Facebook? How did that dear pastor up in Canada deal with them coming to his house and arresting him in front of his family and twisting Bible verses in his driveway? If y'all did not see that, you want to get a good time of getting angry and almost wanting to get in the flesh, watch it. I will simply say this, that is wickedness, that is ungodly. That's wickedness. You don't shut the preachers down because they're disobeying COVID laws. That's wickedness. The church is outside the realm of the government. Now understand if the church has got crimes going on in it, the church needs to make sure that those crimes are taken care of. Now, I'm not saying we sweep stuff under the rug. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this. When the church is carrying on its activities as God has commanded those activities to go on, we don't sit back and allow the government to come in and just kind of do its thing. But here's the thing. How do we fight those things? How do we fight those things? Paul says we don't war after the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The attack really against the church is more than just simply them trying to shut the doors of the church. They're wanting to shut the mouths of the members of the church from preaching the gospel. That's it. That's why Facebook fact checks everything. I'm surprised Facebook hadn't, you know, like red flagged us and kicked us off the live stream. I really am. Yeah, it's pretty close. Maybe I'm not, well. We've had people talk about all kinds of craziness, almost veiled threatenings. And there's nowhere to report anybody on Facebook for a comment made toward the church. It's sad. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Modern day psychology tries to deal with the way the mind works. But friend, the only way the mind works is, and the way to understand it is through understanding what the Scripture says. There's so much here that I could get to. And Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let me read verses 4 and 5, and then we'll just finish up tonight. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's so much I'd like to say on these verses. Maybe we'll come back later and mention these. But here's the thing. The devil is attacking your mind. If you've been to the public school system, if you've been to, say, even a public university, it's not so much about education as it is about indoctrination. Trying to indoctrinate you, you know, if they can't get you with the COVID vaccine, they'll get you with the COVID philosophy, if you'll just let me say it that way. They're trying to indoctrinate our people to move and do something in the next generation. But here's the thing. We are to realize that we don't fight their flesh with flesh again. We take those things to God and allow, just as God commands the light to shine out of darkness, it's going to take God to pull down those strongholds in the minds of people. So number one, what we've got to do is we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God will open up the minds of folks whose minds are blinded. That's got to happen. If God doesn't move, it ain't going to get done. Amen. But number two, we fight bad ideas with biblical ideas. Whenever our Baptist forefathers were being persecuted, they were being whipped. We've told you the story about how John Waller was preaching there in Virginia. The magistrate comes in on the horse, rode a horse into the church building, grabs the preacher by the head of the hair, takes him outside, and they whip him with a whip. Now, I'm not talking with a belt, I mean with a horse whip. And then the man responds that for the incense in the tabernacle to give forth its fragrance, it had to be beaten smaller. That's not the way I would have responded. How did they respond? Number one, they prayed. Number two, they fought the bad ideas with biblical ideas. They wrote. They talked. They debated publicly. And later on, you see where John Leland promised James Madison that they would throw the weight of the Baptists in Virginia behind James Madison's bid for president as long as Madison promised a Bill of Rights that would guarantee the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom for folks to be able to worship God according to the dictates of their conscience and not as the state dictated. So we fight the bad ideas with biblical ideas. And I'm telling you, this has been a struggle for me tonight. It really has. Yeah, you probably can tell. It's been a struggle. I have had a hard time giving out what I've given out tonight. It has been very tough. Maybe I can come back a little bit later and do it again. I apologize that it seems so scattered. There's so much here in these verses, but I've just almost hit a wall tonight as far as the preaching is concerned. Young folks, I just want to remind you tonight, when I say young, I'm talking about people 25, 30, and even younger. The devil is after your mind. You need to make sure that everything you have is filtered through the Word of God. Amen. Filtered through the Word of God. I've got a filter that I carry in my backpack. It's a Grail, G-A-R-Y-L, a Grail filter. I pick up a canister of water, put it down, and I take that filter, it's on the end of that tube, and I plunge it down. As I filter it, it filters out all the impurities, the lead, the chromium, all those type things. It filters all that stuff out to where the water's safe to drink. You shouldn't drink anything spiritually, eat anything spiritually, unless you have filtered it through the Bible. Everything's got to be filtered that way. So if I'm reading a book and it's got great ideas in it, I need to make sure those great ideas line up with what the Bible says. My oldest daughter has got a mind on her like nobody's business. She's reading a lot of psychology. She likes psychology. And I'm thinking, man, you know, she picked up a book here the other day. It's called I'm Surrounded by Idiots. And I'm thinking, why are you reading that one around me? But remember that modern day psychology does not believe in demonic oppression of people's minds. And we could go to Mark 5. We could go to the other instances where you see demonic behavior. You can see the depression. You can see the self-hurt, all those things that are caused by factors other than just somebody's mind. When we throw the Bible out, we throw out the only means of helping somebody. Amen. And I'm not saying there's no such thing as chemical imbalance. Of course there's chemical imbalances. I mean, we're made of imperfect stuff. There are going to be issues where you're going to deal with the chemical imbalance. But it's more than just chemistry. It's spiritual. And so, I just want to encourage you young folks, listen, you know, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world, but listen to the preacher as long as he's in the Bible. Listen to your parents. Listen to folks that God has put into your life. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Make sure that any decision that you make is based on what God's Word says. And that you have, I'm going to use the term, vetted that decision through the filter of the Bible, through the filter of God's people, people who know God, know the Word, walk with God, all of that, and they can give you good biblical counsel. That is some of the best advice I could give you, because the devil wants your life. The devil wants your life. My goodness. I'm going to stop there tonight.